It's been a wonderful, wonderful meeting. We've had a wonderful time in the Lord. And as far as I know, we'll probably be going up to Jeff in a day or two to try to do something up there as to whatever God is doing. Something wonderful is taking place. And little Bethlehem has a great, great part in it. Today there were some sisters having come down from the Carolinas. They invited us out to lunch so that they could ask us some questions about some things. And of course we talked with them for a good little bit. And Sister Betty, I think she might have talked with them even another hour or so after I went into my room, I guess. It was quite a while. But we had all went off to lunch together and talked about some of the things that was taking place. And they said, Brother Pike said, we just can't find a place to go to church. They acknowledged that this was the thing that was happening as to the benefit of the saints and the translation and whatever, and they wanted to get a hold of it. And numbers of things that they were in question of as to what was right and what was wrong in the teachings that they've already received. So there's something that's happening, and the Lord is spotting a meeting here and there and around at different places that has to do with this thing. And we're trying our best to do what little that we know how to do and just kind of move with the leadership of God. You know, I suppose that one of the most moving things that I know of is the fact that there's so many religious people that know so little about God. I think maybe this is why the Lord uses the terms that they in the last days shall do great exploits, they that know their God, those that really know God. If you really know God, you can do some great things, but if you don't know God, if you don't know that God is a spirit, and if you don't worship God in spirit, and if you don't know that God is the spirit of truth, and you're not conforming with all of your desire to truth, then you don't really know God. And you're not going to do any exploits, you're not going to do anything. But they that really know God, really understand who God is and what God is and how to relate to God and how to worship God, then they're going to do great things. It's like when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't know how to worship the covenant. They didn't know how to relate to the covenant. And the covenant worked in reverse for them. And instead of healing them, it brought diseases. And instead of blessing them with blessings and prosperity, it brought them poverty and heartaches. And so it is with the world. Though the world has wrestled the Ark of the Covenant out of the hands of the children by putting the children of God under bondage, and they've made colleges and intellectual places of worship, but the whole thing is working in reverse. And even to the children, some of the real godly people that have been brought under the bondage of the traditions of the elders and those kind of things, see, they're suffering all kind of diseases and all kind of misery, because they've gotten away from the true worship of God. And in that, they out there in the world don't know how to worship the covenant or the ark or keep it. Then that means that they are having a terrible time of calamity. And the hospitals are filling up, and the insane asylums are filling up, and the prisons are filling up. And there's nothing but disaster on the road and in the elements and everywhere you go. And the Bible says it will increase till there'll be no healing medicine. Won't it be any relief in the hospitals? All because they don't know how to worship the Ark of the Covenant. And it won't be long before they'll be turning back to the children of God, and they'll say, here, you take this. We don't know what to do with it. You take it. Like as the Philistines sent it back to the children of Israel, they'll be trying to get that thing back to us. And they'll say, you folks go on with your religion and do what you want to. We got our ball games. And they'll leave it alone because they're going to find out that it works in reverse. Glad to have you here tonight. I met our brother from out of Barnesville, Georgia. I hadn't seen him in a long time. I didn't know just what happened to him. But he came over to be with Brother Leon, and he came up to visit with us. You love Jesus? All right. I think tonight we'll just start right in and talk about the Word unless the Lord tells me no. Tonight I want to talk about something. This is found over in the book of Revelation. In the sixth chapter. In the fourth chapter, we're told that there's a door that is open in heaven. John makes that real clear. Fourth chapter, first verse. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now I want you to notice that. He goes on to point out in the sixth chapter, and I beheld, the 12th verse, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondsman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And then in the eighth chapter, it is made clear in the first verse, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And then he goes on to say that the angel filled the censer with fire, the one that came forth to the little golden altar. The fifth verse, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. Whereas in the first verse of the first chapter, I want you to notice the terms that are used. It starts off the revelation of Jesus Christ. I said again, a lot of people wonder why that I preach the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ. John speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on down to say, in the third verse, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That's really something, isn't it? The revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. And then when you say time is at hand, and then you wonder, in that the 10th chapter, the 7th verse, says that time shall be no more, in the sense of the declaration of the last angel. It really makes you wonder when you go to try to put it all together. Whereas it is utterly impossible to put it together without the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that the Scriptures is of no private interpretation, for they were written as holy men were moved. They were moved by the Spirit. And by this, they wrote. And thus, it must be interpreted as men are moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, this is the thing that I was relating to some of the brethren over the evening. Some people can get a look at it, can get a glimpse, they can catch it, but they won't never go into it so far as being partakers. Judas obtained part of that ministry but failed with transgression, as I said the other night. And the reason is because there are some people that seek to get something, and the way they want it is to bypass the giver. And they want to go to Christ, and they want to say it's between me and Christ, and eliminate the one that God used to share it with them. And because of this, it makes them a Judas. See, it makes them a person that is sinning against the body, in that you do it to the least of these, you do it to Christ. And it makes them carnal-minded, and it makes their motive wrong, in that they are wanting to eliminate anything that might have any preeminence of leadership, that they themselves might gullibly claim the glory. That's Lucifer, by projecting their personal ambitions. And of course, they're cut off. They don't get it. It's like going down to a house and somebody preparing you a beautiful meal. The woman prepares your meal, the wife, the woman, the lady of the house, the best that you can have. You don't say thank you, you just eat it. You don't say I appreciate it. You just bypass her and you go over somewhere to the husband and say I enjoyed that. There's a good possibility she won't never fix you another meal. See, the reason is because it wasn't the husband that prepared the meal. It was the husband that made it possible. It was the labor of the woman. And you did not gain the favor of the husband by doing that. If he's a real husband and he loves his wife, you didn't gain his favor at all. As a matter of fact, he and her both think something's wrong with you. You understand what I'm saying? Because he loves her. And he saw her toil all the day to prepare you that meal. And you never as much as said thank you. He doesn't care whether you ever come back again. You know, and she doesn't either. So then you can see how wrong and how mixed up people are in trying to separate something that is given from the giver. There is no possible way. I cannot separate this great Christ, this great God, this great Spirit, this great revelation. I cannot separate it from Jesus. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, that is, it is the revelation that God gave unto Jesus. And though God the Heavenly Father is a spirit, and the body is altogether different, it is flesh and bones, and a spirit hath not flesh and bones. So he is the Son of God, that is Jesus, and then there's the Heavenly Father. But I can't bypass Jesus and get to the Heavenly Father. We're warned of that in the Bible. That if he that hath the Son hath the Father. But if you try to get to the Father without going through the Son, the Bible says you are a thief and a robber, you are a Judas. And so it is that the membership of the church is the body of the Lord Jesus, and you are rewarded according to what you do to the body. In that you do it to the least of these, you do it unto Christ. In that you do it not unto them, in that you fail to praise them in a good thing, you stole the glory from God and you did not give him praise and honor. Therefore, we can see then who is in the calling and who is of God and who is not of God. So then, it is so wonderful that even the Lord Jesus praised his man Moses. Even the Lord Jesus praised his man John the Baptist. And said there was none greater than Moses, and warned the people because of what they said, and cut them off and drove them out. Because even then there were people like I'm speaking of. There was Aaron and there was Miriam, even brothers and sisters to Moses. But they wanted that glory. And Moses was great, and Moses was humble. And Moses was trying his best to get out of the service to God in the sense that he didn't feel adequate for the purpose. Said, I'm a man of slow speech. But the humility of Moses' heart made him the more valuable. For the Bible said he was the meekest man in all the land. And so it was with Jesus. But others gullibly desiring education and fame and popularity and position. And whatever in this life they've turned away from. from God's way of worship and God's way of life and God's way of doing things. And they have a gullible desire to project themselves, to have the preeminence. Well, as John spoke of people, those that love to have the preeminence, said, I'll remember him when I come. So then he that exalted himself, God abases him. But he that God finds in humility, he exalts him. Well, as Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And this is what causes people not to be able to get the wonderful things that God has in store for them. They do not want to go through the door of the church and the body of the administration. You know, you go to see a general and you're stopped by security. And you say, away with you. I want to see the general. And then you go before a board of administration in the sense that there are offices and there are rules and there are regulations before you ever get to the general. Away with them. I want to see the general. And it isn't long before you're in handcuffs and you're in prison and you see the general all right, but you see the wrong side of him. You see his power and his authority and his dominion as you are imprisoned because you did not have respect to dignitaries. And the Bible teaches that thus it is in the earth. Lucifer has no respect to dignitaries. And they speak, those that are in that condition speak evil of dignitaries and things that they don't know nothing about, being vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. And though they get a glimpse of these things, yet they can never be partakers. Only in the sense of having obtained part of the ministry to fall by transgression, that God may give them a sign and put them out in the darkness. So, I say this, brother and sister, for this reason. This is the condition of the church today. This is the condition of the body of Christ today. You're not going to be part of that body unless you get rid of you. Until you can get rid of all that you are, all that you've ever known, get rid of your education, get rid of your high mind, get rid of your ambitions, get rid of what you think yourself to be, and humble yourself. The Bible said, submitting yourself one to another, and esteeming others better than yourself, and looking on the things of another, and seeking the welfare of another. Until you do that, you'll never blend into this body. You'll never be part of this body. Because you have your own personal ambition and your own personal ministry and your own personal thoughts, and you'll never be part of this great, wonderful power and authority of leadership that works through the membership of this great body of this administrative act of Christ. So then you're cut off because you've exiled yourself with your own human reason. Paul did that when he stoned the Christians. He got lifted up and he stoned the Christians. That's why he was called Saul. He was a persecutor of the church. But when he realized that he was nothing and that everybody else was better than he and he had been cut off in the darkness, it was then that he humbled his heart and he was just glad to be a part of the church. If you've never been down that trail, you ought to walk down there sometimes and it'll make a new man out of you. Chapter 6, I want to read just a little bit, and if God sees fit for us to get into a thought here, concerning Revelation, I'd like to. I've got some things that I'd like to relate to you if the Lord sees fit for us to do it. It depends on our hunger and our thirst and our interest and our ability to persevere and press over the natural inconvenience that we're feeling from the heat. All right, reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Notice this now. It says in the 7th verse, and when it opened the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the 4th beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the 4th part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. And when he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You'll notice there were seven seals, six of them is open in the sixth chapter. I read concerning three of them here. The last one is open in the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, there's a great significance here. In the Old Testament, it speaks of a day when it says, And thy son in that day, thy light or thy sun shall not go down. And it says, And thy moon shall not fail to give its light. And then it speaks of a great lot of other things that we don't have time to comment on. But when you speak of one dimension, compare it to another dimension, and then that dimension to another dimension, it is as it is when you are in school. You're in school and the teacher is tutoring, and in that you have your tutoring to the first power. And then you take it and you run it to the second power. And then you take it and you run it to the third power. So you're moving from one dimension to another dimension to another dimension if you use it as pertaining to spiritual things in the way that we're speaking. You've got the 1, 2, 3 of heaven. There is the first heaven, and there is the second heaven, and there is the third heaven. Whereas when I first started talking to the Lord, I didn't know anything except that there was a heaven and a hell, and I knew I didn't want to go to hell, so I was planning to go to heaven. But I never dreamed there was three heavens, and I never dreamed there was seven dimensional steps as Jacob's ladder into that wonderful place and that which is referred to as church ages. I never understood that. I never understood that there were seven spirits of God before the throne of God. I never knew that. I never knew there's one spirit in many operations. All I knew that there was one God and you had to fear him and keep his commandments or you would die and go to hell. So I was making preparations not to go to hell. But I come to learn many things in my life. When God gave me the spirit of revelation, took me away to talk with me, he opened my understanding, and as it was with Paul the apostle, the scales fell from my eyes. And I come to realize how much the church world is playing games. I never dreamed that the church world was playing games the way they are. But see, the reason for that is because I was in the same dimension that the church world was in. And all I saw was what they were doing. And all I could understand is that one was advanced ahead of the other, even as it is in the world. One man's got 12 years of college, another man's got 5 years of college. Some men don't have any college at all. So then I considered this, and there was great advancement in different phases of life. So I couldn't tell any difference, you know. All I know is I was running behind. But all of a sudden, one day, God spoke to me. And God said, there's something I'd like to talk with you about. There's something that I'd like to show you that you've never seen. I'd been fasting. I'd fasted for days. I'd prayed. I'd prayed for many hours. But still, in spite of all of that, there was still something I didn't know. The Bible said when you think that you know something, there's something that you don't know that you ought to know. So I didn't know. And when God said, I want you to go away with me and I want to talk with you, I began to go away with God and I began to talk with God where I talked with God before. But I began to go away with God and I said, Lord, whatever you want me to see, you just tell me. And all of a sudden, the scales fell from my eyes. And I began to see things. And when I began to see those things, I thought, my God, I'm losing my mind. And I was. I was losing my mind to gain the mind of Christ. I was coming to a place to where I was going to be instructed that I should forsake all of my thinking to cast down imagination and bring every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God into the captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So there was. I thought, I'm losing my mind. What must I do? But you know what? The more that I went into it, I drawed back at the beginning. God said, no, if you draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in you. And then I had no other way to go but forward. And as I started forward, I began to see these wonderful things and I said, God, I'm beginning to understand Scripture that I never understood in my life. I said, I'm beginning to know things I never knew in my life. And I said, I just can't do this. I can't do that. Because of some things that you ain't supposed to understand. Because I remember that's what they told me. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. And that just tore me up. I thought, well, my God, that don't sound like my tutoring at all. So then I began to have to do like a great man of God said one time. I began to spit out the seed and I began to eat the pie. And I began to realize that all down through my life, I had gotten a hold of some of the wrong things. And that God had to take those things out of me, as it was with Paul, and that Paul had gotten a hold of the wrong things. And that God had to put some new things in me. And I began to see things. God is my witness that I tell the truth and lie not, the Holy Ghost bearing me witness in my conscience. I began to hear things that I had never heard in my life. I had never heard no man say that. I had never read where any man ever said that. And I began to see things that I had never seen in my life. I'd never heard about. I'd never heard anyone utter any such thing. And the more that I did, the more I moved into another dimension. As I moved into another dimension, then I began to realize what was wrong with the church world. Because as I began to advance and go into another place, I could look back as Paul the Apostle and I could see the people as children. And I could see them even as the vision that I saw when I was standing up in heaven, caught up in the levitation. And in the vision way up here in heaven, and I was seeing these glorious things in the vision take place in heaven. And I never seen so beautiful things, never knowing all of my life I'd never seen that. And I remember in the vision as I looked back at the mass of people that was down in another dimension. And I was looking at a dimension up here and they was in a dimension down there and I was in a dimension in between. And I was looking at it and I said to the people, I said, oh my God, look yonder, how beautiful, how wonderful. And I was in a state of ecstasy, just literally carried away. And as I looked up there, I saw those beautiful things, and all of a sudden I become aware that my audience did not see anything. Now, can you imagine that? It wasn't that they saw something or part of it. I became fully aware that they didn't see anything, not anything at all. And instead of looking at these beautiful things, they were looking straight at me. And I was saying, don't you see it? Can't you see it? Look, it's right there. But they didn't see anything. So I realized that I was moving into another dimension. I realized that God was showing me something. And then I had the other vision. I remember, I saw as it was in the daytime, and the whole heavens was covered over with clouds. A white looking cloud. And I saw come penetrating the clouds as it was a telescope being pulled out like this. And it was such a huge thing. I never seen anything like it. And I saw the end that you look through come down out of the clouds. It come right through the clouds and it come right down to the earth. And it come right down where I was. And I stuck my eye up to it and I began to look at it through those clouds. And I thought, oh my God, oh what, how wonderful. And I said, Betty, hurry Betty, come Betty. And it, just as Betty started, zip, it went up just like that. It was just like somebody just snatched it up so fast before Betty could get over. So again, I say that by the eye of Christ, by the mind of God, the eyes of our understanding were able to penetrate that which is above us and were able to see through the clouds. Everything has a meaning. Everything has a meaning. And so then I came to understand what clouds mean. What does clouds mean? Why did God make a cloud? Does God care for clouds? Does God care for water? Is not God a spirit? What good is clouds and water to God? But see, everything is for a typical purpose, even down to the very blades of grass. As I said earlier, it is for the purpose of building a mind within you. Education in school is for a purpose of building a mind. What is science falsely so called? What is the purpose of the educational system that comes from the tree of knowledge? It is for the purpose of enslaving you to make you the subjects of Satan. Education is the system of the devil. And it is knowledge falsely so called that caused Paul to become a murderer when he didn't intend to be a murderer. And so then it is a power to rule over you. It is a mind. And the educational system is for the perfecting of the mind of Lucifer. That people will be vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, giving each other papers of high degree, one commending another. And the Bible said, measuring themselves by themselves, they're not wise. So then, commending themselves one to another, they're not wise. And seeking the honor that comes of man, the Bible says, how can they ever have the honor of God? So then, that is to develop a mind. That is to give you a mind. Whereas everything that you naturally look at is to give you a mind. So God uses things in the natural to build a mind. Because when you come as a little child, you don't know anything. So there is several minds, and we spoke of the minds. See, it develops a mind, but as to what purpose? What is the cause? What is the motive? Who is the power behind it? Who is the controlling factor? Who is the governor? That's the helm. Clouds have a meaning. God educates us with types and shadows to build a mind within us. Clouds have a meaning. What does the clouds mean? There is a cloud with a silver lining. There is a beautiful fluffy cloud that does not hold terror. It comes to water. It comes to nourish. It comes to refresh.
And then there are the black clouds of horror that come with friction and lightning. And there is a contest between the dark and the light clouds. And they come together, the hot and the cold. And the friction begins. And the lightning cuts across the heavens. And the thunder rolls and the earth trembles. Because it represents war in heaven. There is war in heaven. Dark clouds represent creatures of darkness. Creatures of darkness. Dark clouds represent creatures of darkness, which means intellectual reasoning. And the white clouds represent creatures of light, which means the mind of Christ. And so then in the earth, as you see it in a type and a shadow, in a natural, in that there's all kind of colors of human beings. There's a clash between those human beings. And then you see it as Cain and Abel, Esau and Jacob. Because the natural types represent the spiritual reality. You can't look at the natural types and take those to be the problem. They're only doing what they're ordained to do to show the spiritual problem, the invisible interruption. And they that clash in the natural, and they that have problems in the natural, those people are naturally minded. They're fighting for a natural kingdom. They're in line for natural conquest and natural benefits, because that is one dimension. But that is not where the problem is at all. All of that will perish both. All that are in the contest will perish together. All of them will lose. But see, they're only typical of a spiritual conflict and a spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle is fought within the heavenlies. It's in an invisible world. It's in another dimension. And when we are elevated into that dimension, then we begin to understand. And then we begin to be able to differentiate between the dimensions and between the powers. And by allegoric means of godly enlightenment, we're able to define and categorize till we can put the puzzle together into where we can understand what God is saying. So it is with sons of God. They're in college. They're in school. They're being tutored. But it's in another dimension. It's in another realm. It's in another world. Having exhaled, they see that these clouds represent war in heaven. And they see the hot and the cold in the church coming together. I would that you were hot or cold because of the world and its coldness, because of the church and its hotness. Be fervent in the Spirit. All of this is well as long as they stay apart. And the world functions in its way of life. And the church functions in its way of life. All is well. Nothing happens. God lets it go on. Darkness not being mixed with light. Everybody in their own kingdom. Everybody in their own way of life. Everybody thoroughbreds. No crossing up. No diseases. Everything's well. But then there comes the time when the church wants to get with the world. And they get their mind on looking back into Egypt. And they want the natural things of life. And they're not satisfied with the spiritual things. Then comes the world. And the world is choked off of the natural things. And they see that they're running out. So then they want to lay hold on the church. And then they begin to come together. And each one tries to mix. And they try to put ball games in the church and church in the ball games. They try to put the ball games in the church and get a ball team for the church. And then they try to put prayer in the ball team and praying for their favorite players. And that their team will win. And then comes the battle. Hot and cold don't mix. As long as you got hot, that's fine. You enjoy drinking. As long as you got cold, you enjoy drinking. But when you get it together, it becomes lukewarm. The church is no more heated up and fervent in the Spirit, separating from the world, coming out from among them to be a separate people, but they are cooling down all the time. And the world is heating up. It's not cold anymore, but it's heating up. It's climbing in the steps up to the door. But then when it gets to the door, they won't go in. They become lukewarm. And then God spews them out of his mouth, and he says, the way with it, for all of my tables are filled with vomit. So he spews them out of his mouth, and they become vomit on the tables of God. So then this is where the world is today. We predicted years ago this would happen. And the charismatics are bringing it to pass. They're the number ones that's being used for this purpose. So we see that there is a battle. There is a war. There is a war in heaven. What is this war for? In the spiritual with the clouds, it is for the casting out of Lucifer. Maybe some of you don't understand this from an intellectual side, but if it was not for the clouds coming together, the lightning and the friction, the fallout that is needed for the vegetation of the earth to produce that which your body demands, it would not be there. It is in the contest of the heavens that it empties out its treasures and empties out its vitality of that which is needed for sustaining life in the earth. To come down in the rain and go down in the earth and come back up through the little roots of the vegetation that you might eat it and survive. But also there's a infiltration that comes down because of man and his experimenting and his rebellion in the mind of Lucifer, trying to climb up into the heavens. So then when we see this, there is a contest in heaven. This contest is very vividly shown if we look. We see it. War in heaven. Michael and his angels fought. And the Bible says Lucifer and his angels fought. And the clash was on. And the Bible said that Lucifer and his angels prevailed not. And they were cast out into the earth. They were cast out into the earth. This is for the purpose of the church. When the hot and the cold comes together, there's going to be a war. Because people that are true Christians, they're not going to give up their land. They're not going to yield their stand. You can't make them do that. It's like Israel. Israel knows that is a holy land. And that it's been given to them of their fathers. They're not going to give it up. They'll spill their blood before they do it, as it was with the women and the men, the martyrs of the dark age. They will not yield up their testimony and their righteousness. They'd rather die. And so then when the battle begins, the infiltration will be cast out. Because God said, I will shake everything that can be shaken. I have shook the earth in the days of Moses. I shook the mountain, and the Bible said it burned with fire. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, the commandment of God was that it be struck through with a dart or stone. And it was so terrible that even Moses said, I did exceedingly tremble because of the greatness of this thing that happened. But God said, having shook the earth, I will no more just shake the earth, but I will also shake the heavens. And everything that is not stabilized, everything that can be shaken, everything that will come loose is going to fall out. Whereas the Bible speaks of Lucifer wrapping his tail around a third part of the stars or the celestial bodies and casting them down to the earth and trampling on them. So then God is beginning to shake the heavens. We've moved through the earth and there's been a great shaking in the earth. But now we're excelling and we're transformating and we're going up into the heavenlies now, and there's a battle. And the Bible said that the man child was caught up into heaven, and immediately Lucifer was cast out of heaven. And so then the battle is on and the great thing is taking place. There's a great war in heaven. There's a great conflict and something is taking place. So then God speaks of them being cast out of heaven. that are wandering stars, that are reflectors of the light of the true stars, and the nickel and the rock falling back to the earth because it belongs to the earth. It came from the earth. Even in the nebulous teachings of science, it is proven that to be so. But in that we understand that there's a war that's going on in heaven, there is something that's got to happen. There's something that's got to give. There's something that's got to be cast out. There's a war in the church. How do you know that? There's a war that's going on in the church. The hot and the cold is beginning to come together. There's a clash. As I said in the book on the thunders, there is a clash. There's a friction. There's sharp cutting words. And men are not coming together. Two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. If you be darkness, you fellowship darkness. If you be light, you fellowship light. And the Bible said that darkness and light cannot come together. And that God Himself has not bound darkness to light. No, not even in a marriage, He doesn't do it. Don't be ye unequally yoked together with the unbeliever. So then there is a war. And there is a battle. And there are sharp cutting words. There is a friction. There's a friction, and one is saying something and another is saying something. And the church is being split up in splinters. Even the great man William Branham, his followers, are being split up in splinters. And many, many bodies of believers, according to his teachings, supposedly, are coming up. Whereas somebody would say, that's strange, Brother Pye. How can so many people take so many different views from one man's message? The same way that they do from Jesus' message. Look at the Lord Jesus' message and look at the hundreds of different views and the different churches. Whereas there was only one view, and that was to do the will of the Father. So then to stay with the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, is to please the Heavenly Father. Faith cometh by the Word. And the Bible says that in the last days they'll depart from the Word. They'll depart from the faith. They'll have ideology. They'll sear their conscience with a hot iron. They'll split everything up in splinters. So then to stay with God's Word, the proven path of God. Though there is a friction in the church, and there are sharp cutting words. And what is this for? It is to bring out the infiltration. Because when you come with the Word of God, and when light strikes darkness and heat strikes cold, then the middle wall of partition is going to go out in the sense that God said, I will spew it out of my mouth. They stand at the door in their religious attire and they won't go in. And they hinder everybody else's that is coming. They do not have the Word. They do not have faith in God. But it's just ideology of their reasoning and their humanistic ideology. That's all that they have. So then the Bible teaches that there must be a war. And that the saints of God must rise up and take the kingdoms of this world. And possess it forever and ever. So then something is beginning to happen in the church. Now I want you to look at it for just a few minutes. It says here, and when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. There was a shaking. We say earthquake in the natural, but there was more than that. This is speaking of a physical tremor. This is speaking of a shaking of human beings. Everything that can be shaken, everything that is not rooted, everything that my Heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. So then, he says here, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. He said, and when this great earthquake took place, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Now tell me, beloved friend, where did this happen? When did this happen? Where does the Bible ever record the sun becoming as black as sackcloth of hair? Where was this? It's in the opening of the sixth seal. Where was this? It says just prior to this, that in the opening of the fifth seal, that there was souls that cried out unto the altar, saying, "How long, O God, before you avenge the blood, our blood, upon them that dwell on the earth?" And God said, "Just a little while. Wait until your fellow man likewise, who must suffer, has gone through the same experience." And he said, "Here, take these white robes." Where did that happen? Where did those souls cry out? Where is the altar? You know, and I know that in the Old Testament, the big brazen altar, there was a fire that could never go out. God said, "This fire is to never go out under this big brazen altar." It is obvious that the relationship of this big brazen altar that burnt the sacrifice, the lamb of the evening time, the relation of it in Calvary is shown by the brazen serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, that shows Jesus as the brazen serpent of that which is coming in the form of sin. "I was made in the likeness of the serpent of the generation that John cut down when he laid the axe to the root of the tree and called him a generation of vipers." There's the altar. What altar is it? It is Calvary. Where is the fire? It is the fire indignation of God. For the Bible said, once we've come to the knowledge of the truth, and Calvary brings us to the knowledge. Once we've come to the knowledge of the truth, and then we don't accept it, and we don't move into the things of God, there remaineth therefore no reconciliation for those that have the knowledge of the truth. That's willfully transgress. But only a fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God, and that according to devouring his adversaries. So then the big brazen altar. And where is the lamb of the evening time, even the Lord Jesus, that said, "Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood? For this is the supper of the Lord. And if you don't do it, you don't have any life in you." And where is the fire? It is the fire, as we said, of the fire indignation of God. That consuming fire that never goes out, that's ever blasting against the evil, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. So then, the fire of his indignation burning as the logs of Calvary are put there to be burned, even the tree of knowledge and the tree of suffering. And where was it that the sun became as black as that cloth of hair? It was at Calvary, when the Bible teaches that God, the great light, the great spirit that had been upon the Son of God, that had enlightened the Son of God, in that he said, "I am the light of the world." All of a sudden this light went out. This great light went out. Why did it go out? Because of sin there was a middle wall of partition. There was a great blackness that covered the heavens, as black as sackcloth of hair. That sin that came between God and between the lovely Son of God. And God in his wrath, he opened his fury wide, and he began to consume that darkness, and he began to blast out against that darkness, and he removed that darkness as he smote the bastard child image, in that the Christ within Jesus looked upon your image and my image, and that which was the perverted part in Christ, the great light, smote that image. And that's what's happening today. The great light is beginning to penetrate, and the great light is beginning to come forth, and the great light is beginning to judge you, and it's beginning to break forth, and your corruption is coming up, and you're beginning to see your shortcomings, and you're beginning to see your corruption, and it's going to crush you, and God is going to smite you. The Bible said, "Whosoever falleth upon this stone shall be broken, but upon whomsoever it falleth, it shall grind him to powder." The little stone that was shoot out of the mountain that came rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of the world. And the Bible said it grew till it filled all of the earth. Just a little stone. But it came from the Mount of God. So then, where was it that this light went out? And the Bible said in the heavens, there was a great earthquake, and the sun, the day star, even God, the great light of the day, and the sun turned from light and tender caressing to the blackness of night and wrath of destruction, to destroy sin and to make an end. Where was this? And the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. When did the moon become his blood? It was the body, the moon being between the earth and the sun. It catches the impacts of that ray or that heat, and it breaks it down, that the earth might not scorch us. And the Bible said during the tribulation, this sun, this moon won't be there, because the moon has to do with Christ. It has to do with the body of Jesus. It has to do with the blood on the seat of atonement. It has to do with the blood on the mercy seat. So the moon won't be there. And the Bible said, in that hour the sun shall scorch men, and they shall curse God because of the heat. So then, who was the moon, or what was the moon? Where was this? It was Jesus hanging at Calvary. There he was turning to blood, feeling the wrath and the impact of the great light. He was turning to blood as the sun dark on one side and light on one side, to show God on one side, that is to say, the inner man of Christ, and on the outside, darkness, which is sin. And so then he was being smitten, and his vesture become as that dipped in blood. And that standing between God and between man, that is the moon between the sun and between the earth, there Jesus stood, and he took the impacts of the bitterness of the wrath of the heat, and he turned to us the gentle caressing of the light that comes down to mankind to cause the earth to daily be refurbished and to receive the needed elements of growth. So then we saw it as the sixth seal said, turn to blood. When did this happen? It happened right after the opening of the fifth seal. What was the opening of the fifth seal? It was the souls under the altar. These souls, it was crying, how long, O God? How long, O God? How long must we wait? Under the altar. Under what altar? I said the big brazen altar of God, even Calvary. These souls was crying out before the coming of the Son of God, before Jesus. God said, Daniel, thou shalt rest in thy lot. Those that died under the law, not having received the promise, but embracing it, confessing that they were pilgrims, seeing it afar off. And yet the voice said, these without us could not be made perfect. Therefore God, having perfected us forever, he had not perfected them until Christ went into the heart of the earth. So came Jesus. And when Jesus went into the heart of the earth, there he did what he told him that he would do in this in the opening of the sixth seal. They said, how long, O Master? How long? How long? They were so thrilled to see Jesus. They were so excited. This is the day of our deliverance. This is the day that you're going to turn us loose. How long, O God? And Jesus said, now righteousness has come. He that is baptized into Christ has put on Christ. Therefore take this white garment. I purged you and made you white in the sight of God. And whereas you have not been perfect before, now I'm preaching to the souls that are in prison in the heart of the earth. Therefore take this garment of righteousness, even my garment, and do away with the moth-eaten garment. And thus he gave them white robes and said, a little while, there must be the church ages. There must be slaughter. There must be the dark ages. Your brethren must die. And there must be the tribulation period. And when all of this is done, then shall ye recognize the resurrection. For after the tribulation period, it is said that the heavens break forth and Christ comes on the white horse. And the Bible said, as he comes on the white horse, the Bible says, and this is the first resurrection. But you and I, who are spiritual, we're able to grasp as Christ, who is already the resurrection. We've come to know him as the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. I might say this right hurriedly. Don't want to go into this to detail it, but so that it won't be confusing. When Christ came out of the heart of the earth, he brought some souls with him. Was that, therefore, the resurrection? Most assuredly it was. Did those souls come out of the earth to be restored to life in the sense of human form? Most assuredly they did not. Therefore, can it be accounted for as the first resurrection, even though it is the first resurrection? No, it cannot. Because according to the timetable of man and according to man's way, something has to be put in human form. It has to be here to have a record of it to say that it happened. So then it doesn't happen in the sense that those souls went on with Christ in the paradise. But is it true that Christ is the first resurrection? Do you have the resurrection if you pass from death into life? Most assuredly you have. But is it accounted for in the world? No, because they do not see the resurrection. They don't know that you pass from death unto life. They don't believe that. Christ is hid within you, therefore it cannot be accounted for as the first resurrection. Then when the translation takes place, and when the saints of God are caught up, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, before the tribulation period, according to John, Revelation 4, the door opened in heaven. Can that then be accounted for as the first resurrection? No. Why? Because again, those that are resurrected, there's no record, there's no proof. They go away to be with God. Those that are changed go away to be with God. There's no record in the earth. There's no proof of it. Nobody's there to say. So far as one being there, there is no proof. And even if there was, according to the Bible, the one rose from the dead, they would not believe that. They'd say it was something that didn't really happen. So can it be accounted for? No. But when this thing goes through the tribulation period, and when the saints of God return from heaven, and all of them that came out of the grave, and all of them that will come out of the grave, it will be accounted for as the first resurrection. Because they will be there, and the people will see the saints of God, and they'll say, my God, I know that this is the man that was dead. I know that this is the same one. I know that this is daddy, a brother, a mother, a sister. And the proof of it will be there, and the record will be there. And thus it shall be called the first resurrection. And so then, I said that to say this. Where did this take place that he gave them the garments? Revelation 6 or Revelation 5, the souls under the altar, how long? Then Revelation 6, when the heavens open, which is at the end of the age, it is said that the heavens departed as a scroll. The heavens departed as a scroll, and the islands were moved out of their places. This is obviously the tribulation period. And as I said before, the islands that was above the waters will go down into the waters. And those mountains that are down in the waters will come out of the waters. Because in the originality, before the fall and before man was tilted on his axis, that which we'll not explain because we have in previous messages, not detail it, that when the world was tilted naturally, physically man was tilted, spiritually the heavens was tilted. And you know how we explain that? Of a third part of the Godhead and a third part of the falling of the stars. Revelation records it. A third part of humanity. So then, those islands that was one time above the water will again be above the water. For those that went into the water will come back out of the water. And so it is the world and its turmoil coming upright. Why will it come upright? Because as Adam was tilted, so was his environment. And so was the heavens, that they all might coincide together. Even the third part, the Son of God, one third of the Godhead becoming sin. And so it is, Revelation speaks of a third part of the trees, and a third part of the sun, and a third part of everything being smitten. So then when man comes upright on his axis, and he walks right before God, and he becomes holy, the world will again become upright. And those islands that went into the sea shall come out. And John saw this in Revelation, and he saw this great phenomenal thing. So then, with this, he saw the great buildings of the earth begin to crumble. Because with the shaking and this moving, their foundations will not hold. So then, where does this take place? And a third part of the stars fell from heaven. It happens at Calvary. It happens at Calvary. For when the moon is smitten, which is reckoned to be the head of the Jews, even the king of the Jews, shall the stars that are around the moon falls. And God using the Jews in their natural habitation as a type of that which was in the presence of God in the days of David in the kingdom of the Canaan land. God shows the fall from his presence. He shows the Jews falling out from under grace to the extent that they were slaughtered in the dark age and they went out of the presence of God that his blood might be upon them. And there it was, killing their head, so the vine shook its branches and the untimely figs fell. Jesus sought fruit and there was no fruit because it was time for the untimely figs. But they had fallen, they had gone, and Jesus cursed the tree and said, from henceforth you'll bring no more. And he took the vineyard away from them, saying, ye brought me not fruit. I go to the Gentiles. And so then the Bible said, as a fig tree shaketh her untimely figs, then the figs fell, the stars fell from heaven. For God shook the tree, and the tree was the tree that Christ hung upon. And as he shook it, then the Jews fell out of his presence in the natural symbol to show the falling of Lucifer, to show that which was under the law, no flesh being justified by the law, and showing that was in that heaven back there, of that first heaven of the natural Jews falling, to show that in the second heaven, which was the fall of the church ages and the tribulation period, which is Revelation 12, that when Calvary became effective to the comprehension of knowing through the tutoring of the church ages, that when Calvary became effective, that the angel would set one foot on the land and sea in Revelation 10 and declare time to be no more. And then Revelation 11, the last trump would sound, the mysteries would be finished. And then Revelation 12, Lucifer would be cast out of the spirit, and that grace would be gone and the blood taken off of the seat of atonement. The moon would not be between the sun and the earth anymore. And the scorching would come, or the blood would not be between the creatures of darkness. And the grace is upon all, rain upon the just and the unjust. And the grace of God would be gone, and the bloody vesture would be there no more. And so then the wrath of God would be released from heaven against all ungodliness, and they that do evil, and against all ungodly people that have been protected by the mercies of God through the ages. So then the Bible said, and these stars fell from their lofty place, and the heavens departed as a scroll. Where did this happen? At Calvary. Where did John see the covenant revealed and the ark of his testament come forth? Peter, you opened the door. The veil is now rent in twain, and the body is separated from the spirit, in that the Lord and the Christ both were in one body, and they separated until the time of the coming back together, that the compassion and bowels of love from God should come forth, that you may have his consolation and his comforts in your heart until the time appointed of the Father. So then, seeing that this happened, now in this hour, Revelation 12 is moving around into focus. All those things that took place at Calvary is moving around into focus. And now we're beginning to comprehend, and to comprehend and to know is to bring it into effect. To believe in the stripes of Calvary is to receive a healing, in that you're born in this age unto that, whereas back there you were not born to know. So then you have your opportunity. The other generation had their opportunity, and the generation before them had their opportunity. And now the last generation is beginning to come up into the earth to have their opportunity, that God may cut them off, and the end of the serpent may come, and the end of blood life may come, and the days of grace might be over, that the blood life of the red dragon may be no more. And the blood coming off of the seat of atonement indicating that no more blood life can be under the grace dispensation of God. That they must be in wrath of God. They must be under the penalty of death. And that they must be in the confines of the dark intellectual theory of man's theological reasoning. So then here we are, beloved friend. At the end of the trail, what does it spell for the saints of God? Jesus said, until your fellow man dies, even as you, and then I'll bring you forth. Reckon yourselves therefore to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus unto the world and unto sin. For Paul said, I am dead to the world, but the body of Jesus and the world dead to me. Therefore, buried in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been resurrected into the newness of life and brought up into this great, wonderful place that's called heaven, being God's, chosen out of the world, and be at God's, and caught into this great heavenly atmosphere. And God said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Since Calvary, it is heaven, beloved friend. And those that can understand, and those that can grasp, and those that can move into this great, wonderful place of faith, can enjoy the great, wonderful benefits of God. Others will not see. Having eyes, they do not have eyes to see. Even eyes of understanding that is enlightened. Though the light shines in darkness, and in the midst of the people, and though great light is spring up unto them, the gross darkness of the evening time hides the day star of dawning in their heart. It hides that, though it dawns within the heart of the righteous, the darkness of the intellectual reasoning hides that from those that are not born to the Spirit. For the day star shall never arise in their heart. But the Bible said, until the day star arises within your heart, because he that overcometh, I will give him the bright and the morning star, even Christ, in your heart, that you may have light and not be in darkness. So then the flesh profiteth nothing, it's a result. Whatever happens to the flesh will be the results of the inner man. And it's going to happen accordingly as to the bastard child image, or that which is to be smitten in the coming of the morning when the night is over, of the intellectual eradication, or the eradication of the intellectual. So then, we will be his image in the brightness of his glory, for we do not know what he looks like, but we know when he appears we shall be like him. For in the beginning he was the Word, he took the image of the Word, and when we come to the ultimatum of Paul's revelation and change, we also will be the Word made flesh, and we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. And everyone that has this hope of glory, even Christ, within you, he purifies himself even as he is pure. I want you to stand with me. Getting nearer. Beloved, to the end. Getting nearer. They sang that song, Nearer, My God, to Thee. Getting nearer. What is it? We're beginning to transformate. How can that be, Brother Pye? The Bible said, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. There is a mind that is a world, and you want to get out of it, beloved friend. And you want to transformate from that dimension to another dimension. Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds, to prove that which is the good and acceptable will of Almighty God. So then, we are beginning to leave the realms of time. And we're beginning to transformate in the great, wonderful world of glory. Moving from glory to glory. From revelation to revelation. From divine precipitation to divine precipitation. So then, in that we are moving from glory to glory and going into a great change, we are leaving the era of time. We're moving out of the dimensions of time, and we're coming to the place now where time shall be no more. How can that be, Brother Pike? Because time is only existent in your human mind and in your human environment, in your human tutoring and understanding. That is a tutoring, that is an instruction, that is an indoctrination. Therefore, in your mind, you are indoctrinated with time. But time does not exist beyond your human intellect. It does not exist. Therefore, moving into another dimension and moving out of the time era, this is seen in its allegoric type as man leaves the earth to go to the moon. I say again, for your enlightenment, the eyes of your understanding have been enlightened. Where is the bottom of that we call space? And where is the boundaries and the sense of the walls? And how high is it to the top? When you leave these little balls that's floating around out in that they refer to as the celestial, it's very striking, because we who are natural wait for the celestial to come. And we look above us and we say, lo and behold, the celestial bodies. But then when we escape the confines of the intellectual bondage of man's prison or imprisonment, and we get in the little rocket and we go outside, we say, lo and behold, why, earth was also of the celestial. It's floating around with the rest of them. And it was the celestial all the time. Well, then, could it be possible that you've overlooked something in the sense of your ability to be celestial? Or are you perhaps something that you've never recognized until you go into a greater height or a dimension to be able to see better? Has it been said to you that you are gods? Could a thing be a god and not be celestial? Is it then that ye are gods? Is it then that ye are sons of God and begotten of God to cause that ye should be gods? If so, how could you be anything but celestial? But somebody would say, but I'm not celestial, Brother Pike. I'm just a natural man. But again, I'm not speaking to you as a man thinking in his heart, so he is. I am speaking to those that are celestial, those that have come to understand, those that have come to believe. And by their faith, they are what they believe themselves to be. Therefore, the judgment is according to their thinking and their believing. And if they think themselves to be holy and godly and pure because of the works of the Lord Jesus, then are they holy and just. So let him that is holy be holy still. Where then is this judgment? The Bible said, and this judgment shall begin at the house of God. And who is the judge? Nothing less than God, the great judge of all the earth. For Abraham said to God, shall not the judge of all the earth judge righteously? And then where was this judge? Was he not walking in a human body when he talked to Abraham? Isn't it true that whosoever sins is remitted by the voice, they shall be remitted, and it shall not be him speaking, that is the man, but God in his temple, that all the world should keep silent? And isn't it true that there's the power to remit sin, the power to retain sin? Isn't it true that that same great power and authority can either bless you or curse you? Isn't that true? Doesn't it also say that ye should be reverent, that ye should have the respect for the house of God, the ground and pillar of the truth, and even those that love the Lord? In that the Bible teaches that he is set there to execute the wrath of God upon them that do evil, and that he is a blessing and not a terror to them that are just. That's why they have the 12 elders. That's what you find in the court. That's what you find in heaven, 12 to the 24 elders, composing the body, and the jury is made up of the 12. So then, when you hear the minister pound upon the sacred desk, judgment is on its way. Judgment is on its way. You're called into the house of the judgment that you might consider your misdemeanors of life and out of the book of the law. In that he that has fallen from grace is under the law. Once you transgress the law, then the law is not a benefit to you, but it is a judgment. And you must be in prison unless you can find a justification as to your transgression. So you find the defendant, you find the judge and the jury. See, all of there, even the law, that is there, the man that is a lawyer to represent Christ in your defense. And the prosecutor is there to represent Lucifer and the accusation toward the accused. So then we see the beauty of what God has done, and our eyes come open, and suddenly we realize as we think, so are we. If we are doing evil, how can we think anything but evil? If we are drinking and frolicking and carousing and we are deceitful and we're lusting in our minds one after another, isn't it true that our heart is going to bring forth the issue of life as to eternal life or damnation? And isn't it true that we're going to think according to our perversion in spite of all that we try to do? Isn't it true that John said, if we do the things that please God, hereby we assure our hearts? And we're not under the condemnation of sin. But we have confidence in God that we think according when we receive thus from God. So this is our confidence, even our purification by the faith of our confidence in the faith of him that purifies us, even Christ. Purifying our heart by faith, the right kind of thinking, thus we become changed into the glorified garments of our Sunday or Sabbath, our day of rest, raiment that takes us into his pleasure. When God rests from all of his work, therefore, entering into his rest, we become one with his great, wonderful, wonderful world and wonderful benefits. So then, what are you? Who are you? We're reaching the judgment. We're moving out of the time era. We're beginning to move into the presence of him that speaketh from heaven. And the Bible said that they resisted him that spake on earth. And it was so terrible that even a beast, if it touched the mountain, it must be thrust through with a dart. How much more should ye regard him that speaketh from heaven, in that it is not the man but God? So then, it is a true fact that we're moving out of the time era. And we're beginning to go into the translation of what we call the rapture. And many people will not be in it. Many people will not see it.
because they are blinded by the god of this world, even Lucifer, who has blinded their eyes with darkness. And what is the darkness? It's the intellectual reasoning, a derivative from the tree, the fall from the tree of knowledge, from the garden, the expulsion. So let's sing this little chorus together now. Let's sing this little chorus, "Time Shall Be No More." We sang this morning. I think it's the first time that we've ever sung it at the sanctuary. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Can you sing with me? No more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it again. And time shall be no more. No more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time, one more time now, think of it now, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. I want you to slip your hands up with me and sing it one more time with our eyes closed and our hands raised to heaven. And I want you to think of what you're saying, friend. I want you to really think now. The days of the Gentiles is beginning to come to a close now. And I want you to think, really think now. And I want you to sing it with me. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land. And time shall be. One more time and we'll close. Oh, shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. I feel like I want to sing it one more time anyway. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. I want you to slip your hands up with me. Somehow, we prayed for the sick last night as a mass, and I failed to do the same thing tonight. Instead of praying individually, somehow this meeting has been a little different. But I want to pray for you tonight, and I want you to lift your hands up. I want to pray for your deliverance. Pray for your healing, and after this, we'll be dismissed. Can you do that? Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I thank you for your blessings. I ask you the forgiveness of my sins, my Father. And dear wonderful God, I ask you for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. And dear wonderful God of heaven and of earth and of the universe of all eternity, by the righteousness, Father, of your own lovely Son, Jesus, I ask for the healing, the divine deliverance of the healing upon these people. May your spirit be upon these people, my Father. May your blessings be upon these people.
And dear God, you said those that I bless would be blessed. I bless them in the name of Jesus. All that will hear, all that will believe, all that will accept these wonderful words of life in the name of your lovely child Jesus. I bless them, O God. And I ask that they be blessed physically, spiritually, financially, God, in your threefold blessing. I ask that you bless them, my God. Be with them. Protect them and their loved ones and give them the desires of their heart. Knowing that your blessing makes rich and adds no sorrow, I ask you to bless them, my Heavenly Father. Bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we'll sing it one more time. And time shall be... I want Brother John Lane to come up and dismiss us, if he will. And time shall be no more, for the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.